Good morning and welcome to our worship for this 17th Sunday now of Pentecost. Our service today will focus around what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Our view and confession of Jesus goes beyond what the world thinks of him. May God bless our time in his word today. We begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We confess our sins. Father, I have sinned against you and am no longer worthy to be called your child. Yet in mercy, you sacrificed your only Son to take away my guilt. For his sake, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And in the joy of your Holy Spirit, let me serve you all my days. My dear friends, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us all of our sins. And he will purify us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, upon your confession, I, by virtue of my office, as a called servant of the word, forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We pray, Lord, we pray that your mercy and grace may always go before and follow after us, that loving you with undivided hearts, we may be ready for every good and useful work. We pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first lesson today is from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 50. We are going to read verses 4 to 10, and these are words that are spoken about the coming Messiah and his followers. It is as though Jesus himself is talking. He tells of his determination to win our salvation, and he asks if we are willing to follow in his footsteps. Let's show him we are. These are the words from Isaiah 50. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. This is God's word. And the gospel lesson appointed for today is from Mark chapter 8. Jesus speaks of his impending death, verses 27 to 35. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" Jesus asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Jesus spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. This is the gospel of our Lord. And we'll speak the words of the first article with the explanation. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe that God created me and all that exists, and that he gave me my body and soul, eyes and ears, and all my members, my mind, and all my abilities. And I believe that God still preserves me by richly and daily providing clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, spouse and children, land, cattle, and all I own, and all I need to keep my body and life. God also preserves me by defending me against all danger, guarding and protecting me from all evil. All this God does only because he is my good and merciful Father in heaven, and not because I have earned or deserved it. For all this, I ought to thank and praise, to serve and obey him. This is most certainly true. We now turn to our epistle lesson, which is serving as our sermon text from James chapter 2, the first 13 verses. There has been a lot of legislation over the years aimed at curbing discrimination in our country. There's laws protecting minorities, the poor, the handicapped, the disadvantaged, and obviously the list goes on and on and on. Discrimination is illegal, and as good citizens, we will obey the laws that forbid it. But in his epistle, James calls attention to another and even more compelling reason for not discriminating. Discrimination is unchristian. As we pointed out last week, as we took a look at the book of James, the book is directed to you and to me as Christians. The focus is on sanctification, that is, living our faith, walking the talk. This walk is empowered by the gospel, the love of God poured into our hearts by faith. In love, God chose us to be one of his children. He gave us the gift of faith, and he designed us to serve him. With that in mind, let's look at the verses before us today under the theme, favoritism. Discrimination is a sin. James gives us the case against it, and then we'll hear how mercy triumphs over it. These are the words from James chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there, or you sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. It is not the rich who are exploiting you. Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law, bound in scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not commit murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is God's word. We should note at once that the warning is against favoritism and not against friendship. Happily, there will always be people with whom we get along particularly well. Something in that relationship just clicks. There is certainly nothing wrong with that. Jesus must have felt much at home in Bethany with Mary and Martha. Just recall his tears at the death of their brother Lazarus. James says favoritism and its counterpart, discrimination, are essentially a judgment formed in regard to a person's worth, and that judgment is made on the basis of a person's nationality, economic status, the ability to contribute to society, and so on. Avoiding all discrimination, however, isn't always so easy, even for the child of God. We often take the matter of our hopes and ambitions for our congregation, and we'd like to grow. But what kind of members are we looking for? So easily it is that we feel that what's needed is more young, active, middle-income families who can pick up the liabilities of the old, the weak, the poor, who can't or won't shoulder their share of the load. To such thoughts, perhaps unexpressed even to ourselves, James poses a searching question. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Discriminating on the basis of temporal advantages has to be wrong, because that's not God's way of doing things. It is inconsistent with God's grace. James goes on, "Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. It's not the rich who are exploiting you. Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? Is it not the rich who are doing this?" Wealth doesn't bar the door to heaven, but it is noticeable throughout the Bible that the concept of poverty lends itself to a description of God's children. It is Jesus who said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It's not that God doesn't love the rich. If that were true, he certainly would have picked someone besides Abraham to be the father of his chosen Israelites. It's just that God has a special eye on the poor, and he chose them to reveal to them his grace. Joseph and Mary were dirt poor. The shepherds on the plains of Bethlehem, they were on the bottom rungs of the social economic ladder. Jesus himself was a blue-collar carpenter. And during his ministry, he went out of his way to reach out to the prostitutes and the publicans, the sick and the needy. Jesus never, ever looked down on anyone. He never put himself up here and put others down there. Jesus teaches us and he shows us that favoritism is inconsistent with God's grace, and so does the rest of Scripture. Verse 9, "If you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' also said, 'You shall not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker." James teaches us that favoritism in any way, shape, form, or size infuriates God. God hates favoritism. What favoritism does is put up walls. And when people are divided, they don't get to know each other. And when people don't know each other, they are suspicious of each other, and suspicion often leads to hate. Favoritism shouts, "I hate you even though I don't know you. I hate you even though I haven't taken time to try to learn about you and understand you. I hate because you're just not like me." Favoritism fosters hate, and hate destroys. It destroys lives, and worse yet, it destroys souls. This is some serious stuff. I recall every year back in Wisconsin, mostly because of the fact there are so many deer there, you would often hear about a pair of deer found dead with their horns interlocked. They're found in that position because those two animals had been fighting fiercely and their horns became so entangled that they couldn't be separated. As a result, both deer die from hunger. That's the nature of hate. It destroys. Favoritism is hate, and hate destroys. Most of all, it destroys the person who has it bottled up inside of them. Favoritism or discrimination is like taking a gun, putting it at the head, and pulling the trigger. Having stated the case against favoritism, James goes on now to tell us that mercy triumphs over favoritism. The greatest act of hatred and discrimination the world has ever witnessed happened on a hill outside of Jerusalem. The immediate cause of Jesus' crucifixion was hatred. The Jewish leaders hated Jesus because they didn't know him. They didn't know him as their Savior. While this was the ultimate act of hate, it was also the ultimate act of love. On the cross, Jesus died for my hate, my violence, my cruel words, my slanted opinions. He died for my laziness, for not getting to know people who aren't like me. He died for my reluctance to share him with those who are different than me. On the cross, Jesus tore down the walls that separate races and religions, nations and genders and classes. On the cross, Jesus destroyed the hate that separated us from God and each other. In place of hate, Jesus put mercy in our hearts. Our closing verses: speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The Civil War was a war that was fought within our country. Like most wars, it was a result of discrimination and hate. The Civil War is a model of a war that each of us fights within ourselves. Every day in each of us, there is a civil battle between our old Adam and our new man, between the sinner and the saint. Our old Adam shows favoritism. It's full of hate for God and man. It is selfish. Our new man is impartial. It is full of love for God and man. It seeks to serve. It reaches out to others in mercy. It is fed by the gospel. It is driven by the Holy Spirit. Mercy triumphs over hate. That's not a pie-in-the-sky dream. That is a promise. A promise from God to you and to me. Mercy triumphs over favoritism, over hate. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We pray, Lord, Maker and Preserver, we praise and thank you for all that you give us day after day. You have given us your precious word to nourish our souls, to protect us from the temptations of the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature. Heavenly Father, we pray that you shield us from every kind of danger, from sudden catastrophes and terrors of crime and the pain of disease. Watch over those who travel by land, sea, and air, and keep our loved ones from whatever perils may threaten them. Heal those who are sick and cheer those who are sad. Calm those who are distressed and comfort all who are old and infirm. Bless our land, our people, and those who hold offices of high trust. Keep our government and schools upright and strong for the advancement of good citizenship and useful vocations, that we may enjoy your gifts of peace, security, and well-being. We give ourselves to you, Lord, that we may serve you in whatever way is pleasing in your sight. And in your name we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. My dear friends, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and grant you his peace. Amen. God bless you. God bless your day.